Today in our pre-service prayer time, God just kept hitting me with stuff the whole time, you know? The whole time we were there, oh yeah. Because I'm thinking about the sermon I want to teach and all that I've put together. And so I'm in that box, and God's saying all this stuff in these boxes out here. And I was thinking, if he's saying that to me, he's got to be saying it to a bunch more people. I mean, I was just getting pinged over and over. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, God is moving, and he's moving in a powerful and very real way, particularly as I've noticed in this body. This is an interesting place, this church. And, of course, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people. We are the church. And this church is a powerful place. We're kind of restarting and reorganizing and getting used to who we are and where the Lord is taking us. If you've been here for any time at all, you know we've changed. We're changing. Who knows where we're going? Somebody said it today in prayer, you know, change is uncomfortable, but get used to it. God's moving, you know, and that's just what happens. There's two things you can count on for sure. That is change and death. Of course, if you're in Christ, you may not die, because I think the end is near, and I think a lot of us are going to be raptured right out of here. I believe in the rapture. I believe that Christ is going to come, and we're going to meet him in the air, and I believe that. And then we get the millennial kingdom. Twice in prayer today, that was reminded to us. Can you imagine 1,000 years and all that's happening is Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling? No death, no bees stinging you, no evil, no sin, just glory for 1,000 years. We'll probably get there and I'll go, "Ah, this is so much fun. We're all here." And I'll go, "Okay, it's over." Like, what do you mean? Well, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. And, that was way too short. Like, oh, that's no good. But God is doing wonderful things, and he's doing it right here in this wonderful place. And as he is reorganizing, reshuffling, and getting us ready, he's moving, and we're feeling it. And every one of you has told me something's happening in your life. You're learning stuff you hadn't learned before. You're seeing stuff you hadn't seen before. You're hearing God in new ways. You're seeing God in new ways. I think that's wonderful, don't you? It's a little uncomfortable, because you don't know what's next. You don't know where the challenge is going to come. You don't know what area of your life he's wanting to, you're like, you know, hey, dude, I got something I want to work on. You're like, no, I was just getting comfortable in my little groove. No, I want to work on something. And that's what God's doing. And I think he's not only growing us and we're maturing in Christ, he's preparing us. He's preparing us. What do you think he's preparing us for? What do you think? Why do I keep saying that? I think he's preparing us. What do you think he's preparing us for? What comes to mind? We don't have much time left here. I think, really, honestly, strangely, I think 5 years. I really do. You think 4. Well, I'll be alone for a year. What happened? 4 years. And there are people much smarter and more tapped in than I am that are saying 3. And, of course, people have said that throughout the millennia. We know that, right? People have always thought they were the generation. People have always thought, this is it. It's the end. We get that. Why do we think we're so different? Things are happening in our lifetime that never happened before, that must happen in order for the end to take place. They're happening right now. The beginning of that time clock was Israel becoming a nation in a day. Bam. Nobody thought that was going to happen. The dry bones would be collected. The dry bones would become alive. That happened in 1948. The world changed at that moment. Prior to 1948, for 2,000 years, if you said something about Israel, it was a laughing stock. There was no Israel. But those Jews, they kept holding on, and they kept talking about Israel, and those Christians kept talking about Israel. There was no Israel. Now, if you're old enough to have been around before 1948, there was no Israel. In my lifetime, there's always been an Israel. But there wasn't for 2,000 years. We take it for granted. It's an amazing thing. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. The time clock was kind of stopped. We didn't know what was happening. But the prophetic time clock started ticking again when Israel became a nation. And then various other things began to happen. Now what I'm looking for is, let's see, the Euphrates to dry up. There to be a coalition of, good morning, guys. Good to see ya. Glory. Yay. Now we can begin. You're going to see Damascus, the most continuously inhabited city in all of history, will be destroyed. You'll see that. You're going to see a coalition of Arab nations that will hate Israel and will come together to fight them. That's not new. What is new is another coalition of Arab nations will say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's never happened. A split right down the middle. That's happening right now today. Do you remember that guy, President Trump? He put together the Abraham Accords, which was a very interesting deal. It was mostly business related, but it was political and religious in nature, in that a bunch of Arab nations said, we really can't function without a relationship with Israel. It would behoove us to have a good and positive relation financially. And so they did this with these Abraham Accords that Trump put together. God used that man as a tremendous prophetic tool. And when that happened, it split the Arab world to the Abraham Accord people and the non-Abraham Accord people. Now you're going to see this group of Arab nations come against Israel. And they're going to come hard. And there's a group of Arab nations that are going to go, no, I don't want anything to do with that. No, you're on your own. How do I know that? Read Ezekiel 38. You'll see it. And other places, you know, Thessalonians and whatnot. But in Ezekiel 38, it talks about that. Now, what's interesting is they come against Israel. And there's no America to help them. There's no United Nations help. They're alone. And it is a sure loss. They're outnumbered, outmanned, outgunned. And all of a sudden, God wipes out all those nations that come against Israel. Miraculously wipes them out, and the whole world sees it. Right? That's going to happen in our lifetime. Because I don't know. Because it says that the Euphrates is going to dry up. The Euphrates is drying up. Everybody's always laughed at that prophecy. The Euphrates is drying up. You can walk across parts of the Euphrates now that just a couple years ago were teeming with water and life. Things are changing in the natural landscape that were prophesied 2,000 years ago. You're living in that last generation. He says in 1948, he says, when this nation becomes, when this dry bones things happens, it will be one generation. This is the last generation. This generation will see the return of the Lord. This generation. That's you. That's right now. We're figuring out generations 80 years, could be 60, could be 120, could be as much as 120. What's that time frame? Do 1948 and give it 80 years. Where does that put us? 2028. Let's give it another 40 years. Could be 2068. So we're in that. And I believe prophecy in Scripture is real. I believe it's the Lord. And I believe He's given us all these signs. When you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. We're in that last generation, folks. We really are. If you're making long-term plans, and you should, the Lord says occupy, stay occupied. You know, there were times in the past where prophetic people had told people, 1989, that's the year the Lord's coming back, you know. And they went out and spent all their money, or they took out massive loans thinking, we're never out to pay this back. sorry, miscalculated that one. Hey, we're seeing dimly as though through a glass. We're making our best guesses based on the information we have. But be aware of this. It could be we're the last generation. It could be, and very well could be, like no other generation, right? All these things are falling together. And so spend some time with the Lord and say, what am I focusing on? What's important? What am I all about? And how is my life your life? How should my life be aligned or arranged, given that we may really only have 4 or 5 more years? What are you spending your energy on? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? What are you doing? Now, we've got to do what we got to do. And somebody once told me, I told you this the other day, Francis of Assisi, I've heard this story many times. I don't know if it's true, but he was out hoeing his garden, right? And some guy came along and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm hoeing my garden. He said, but if you knew this was your last day, if you knew the Lord was coming back today, what would you do? He said, I'd hoe my garden. But what? Meaning, I'm doing what I think the Lord would have me do right now. If it's hoeing your garden or painting your house or going to work or raising your kids or whatever it is, you're doing what the Lord would have you do. And I always thought that was a silly story because if I knew this was my last day, I'm not hoeing my garden. Definitely not. I'm getting ice cream. And I'm going to do something. I only got one day. Yeah, chocolate cake. I mean, come on, man. But I don't see myself as getting up in the morning and the Lord having said, Mike, this is your last day on earth. What are you going to do? Oh, I was planning on hoeing the garden. So you think you'd go out and hoe the garden? But the point was that Francis of Assisi had such a close relationship with God that he was hearing from the Lord and he's doing what he's supposed to. Well, where's our relationship with the Lord? Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Are you spending your time, your focus, your money, your energy on those things which you should be? Are you distracted? Are you wasting time? That's the question. And that's only for you to determine. I can't determine for you, and I can't judge you. That's between you and God, what you're doing. But I'll tell you what, spend some time with the Lord every single day. Get in His presence. Listen to His voice. And try to get dialed and hear what He's up to. God does speak. Do you think? God does move. God does have intention for you. He does have hope for you. And I mean that in a biblical sense. God has a vision. He has a hope. He has a future for you. And you may not even know it at this moment in time. You may not even be saved yet. You may still be playing church. And God wants to bring you into a deeper relationship with Him, one that is powerful and intimate and life-changing and transformational. You know, and you only you can know where you're at with the Lord. You may be churchy. Churchy people are interesting people. I was a churchy person for years and years. I love church. I love God's people. I love the Word. I love everything that's a part of church. But do I love Jesus? It's not about church. It's not about programs and buildings and bulletins. And it's not about that. It's about Jesus. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you hearing His voice? Can you? Have you ever? Is He able to move in your life without resistance? Is He able to speak to your heart without you blowing Him off? Is God free to move powerfully? And if you don't want it, He won't. I say that with one caveat. He did knock Paul down and say, hey, Paul, what are you doing? Well, I'm out there killing Christians because they make me mad. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He was smart. He said, Lord, who are you, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he blinds him, right? That's a little strong. That's a little against his will, right? I wish God worked that way in my life. more often. A few times in my life, he's worked very powerfully like that. Usually, he says, just listen, just be still and know that I'm God. We all want the lightning, the thunder, we would say if we were Paul. I always say Paul got knocked off his horse and the Lord spoke to him. There's no horse in the story. I just see that in my mind for some reason. But if Paul got knocked down, if you got knocked down, wouldn't that be easier? Yes, I would prefer that. Knock me down, speak to me audibly, use a finger and write on the wall, glory. He doesn't do that very often. He does do that, not very often. But I'm telling you, if you're still, if you're waiting, if you're listening, God speaks. And generally, it's not lightning, it's not thunderbolts, it's not fire. You know what it generally is? A whisper. A gentle, small voice. As God whispers to you because you're still and you're listening. But when you're move, go, 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 get her done, you can't hear the voice of God. Not very often. He might have to wake you up. And so I'm saying God is speaking. God is intimate. God cares about every single person in this room. He cares about what you care about. He really does. He cares that that gets worked out. He cares that you do grow in that area. He cares that things are dialed in for you. Okay? He cares about those things. You're not alone. You're not just trying to figure this thing out all on your own. No, no way. God is way, way too intimate. He wouldn't have died on the cross if he was an aloof God, wind up the clock and walk away and see what happens. That's not what he is. He's not the clockmaker God. He's the intimate caretaker God. He's into your life. He's into what you're into. Are you listening? Are you waiting? Can God get through the noise? Can he? When was the last time you were still? I mean, still. And listening. There's been times I've been still not listening. Watching TV. Scrolling. Still. Get rid of that. When was the last time you were still? When was the last time you were waiting on the Lord? I hope it was this morning. I hope it was every morning or evening. I hope there's times in your life where you have that. But folks, if you're not having that time, why are you even here? Are we going to do it for you? Is the program going to do it for you? I mean, you have a walk with God, and it's either real and intimate and life-changing and powerful, or you're just doing church and it's religious. That's bad. Because you ain't going to get nothing out of that. You're just, pick a religion. Go do it. Oh, you did. Oh, you picked this one. Okay. This is your religion. Cool. Because you could be a Muslim, or you could be a Hindu, or you could be a Buddhist, or you could be a Mormon, or you could be, it doesn't matter. Because you're just playing. You're just making it up. So pick one you really, really like. Hopefully they have chocolate cake and a lot of get-togethers. That's fun. But if you're doing this and you're calling this is where you believe God's called you, you better get real. The clock is ticking. There's no time to be aloof and distant and be working on that project all the time. The project is this, the heart. The project is your relationship with God. Right? I mean, this came over me while we were in prayer thinking, do we know what we're doing here? Are we, seriously, I'm looking at every single face here going, I wonder what you're thinking. I wonder what you're doing in your free time. I wonder how the Lord interacts with you. I wonder if you really know who you are. I wonder if you really know who he is. I wonder if you know that you have massive authority in Christ. Power. I wonder if you know that your problem, whatever your struggle is nothing in view of God and who he is. Really? Are you being distracted by your health issues or your finance issues or your relational issues? What are you doing? Those are done. They're solved. They're fixed. Get on with it. Let's start walking in the power, authority, and joy of who we really are. And see the world change. But so many of us are spending our whole day, our whole life, our whole month, our whole week, year, whatever, doing the same thing we did yesterday, the same thing we did last month, And what is it? I'm kind of a Christian. I go to church. I believe this Jesus stuff. And what is it to do the work of God? To believe? You know, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, man, you got that taken care of. You got your fire insurance. Hopefully you're not going to hell. We could have a big talk about hell. What is hell? Who goes and why? I don't care. Hell doesn't concern me. What concerns me is life and living life without being focused on Jesus, without being truly in him. That's hell. It's not fun. It's just trudging through and like, why am I doing this day in and day out? Where are you? Really, really? And that's the question. Coming from your brother in Christ. Not coming from a pastor. I don't even believe in that pastor in that sense. I'm no different than you. I'm no more spiritual than you. I have no more access than you have. I'm a coach that wants to encourage you to do your best, to play well, to learn what it is that God has gifted you with. So if I was a football coach and you're a quarterback, then I want to help you to do quarterback stuff and to know how to do your footwork. I think there's footwork involved for a quarterback. I think there's physicality that's involved. I think there's got to do something like this and do it right, you know. And I mean, you got to know your stuff. And so if I'm your coach, I'm going to help you know your stuff. And so as your coach, I want you to know your stuff. I want you to know who you are in Christ. You are a highly esteemed, prized athlete in the kingdom of God right now. Exactly who you are, sitting right in the very chair you're sitting in right now. You're one of the most important people on the team. Do you get that? What are you doing for the team? Because you're not here to take up space and suck up the oxygen. You're here with a massive purpose. And God wants to use you. So I went to play pickleball yesterday, or the other day. And I'm after the pickleball game, Betsy and the girls, well, they went off and did the hot tub thing. And I'm sitting around with a bunch of the guys that had played pickleball. And we get to talking. I get to talking about the Lord. And there was a couple of us, a guy named Dave, a couple guys named Dave. Everybody's named Dave. What's the deal? And as we're talking, this one guy says that he's going to move to someplace far away. And he's going to Vietnam. He's moving to Vietnam. I said, why Vietnam? Yeah, the cost of living is cheap. The people are very, very nice. Blah, 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 blah. I said, well, you know what? Awesome. You get to shine the light of Jesus. Think of how many people will come into the kingdom. He starts laughing. And the other Dave said, you're talking to the wrong man. He hates Christians. He hates Christ. He thinks the whole thing's a bunch of crap. And I'm like, oh, that's all right. God will get a hold of you. They still need light over there in Vietnam. And I said, why you have it so out against God and all that? And this guy starts speaking for him. Ah, he thinks that Christianity is full of a bunch of blowhards and blah, 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 blah. And he's an atheist. And, you know, I ask him this question. You know, you're an atheist. There is no God. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, give me some more information. I'm listening. You know, Thomas, Doubting Thomas. I don't like that moniker, Doubting Thomas. He wasn't Doubting Thomas. He was show me. He was the show me man. Nah, I'm not doubting. He wasn't that guy. He was a show me. Well, atheists are like, I know everything. The only way you can say there is no God is to know all there is to know. Right? Think about that for a minute. And I said to him, given all the knowledge there is in the universe, how much do you possess? What percentage of all the knowledge in the universe do you possess? 100%? Well, not 100%. He said, maybe 0.01%. 0.01%. That's not even 1%. That's 0.01%. Do you think in the other 99.9% God could exist? Do you think you just don't know? Do you think you haven't been exposed? Do you think maybe God is in all that stuff you don't know? And he goes, no. Well, how can you say no? He said he isn't. I said, that's a definitive answer to a question that can't be answered definitively. You only have 0.01% of the knowledge out there. Just think about what you're saying. That's probably one of the most prideful statements you could possibly make, and you're showing yourself to be ignorant and blind. I didn't say it that way. I said, you're just plain stupid. No, I didn't say that. But think about it. How could anybody say there is no God with a definitive statement, with that much conviction? And I said, well, I don't know what your brain is thinking, but I hope one day that you wake up to the stuff God has shown me, because he's awesome and he loves you and he really is on your side. And anyway, should I charge the net or not? Back to pickleball, because we weren't going to talk Jesus anymore. We'll play pickleball for a few weeks. Then we'll talk Jesus some more. God will open that door. I'm praying he softened the guy's heart. But it was sad to be sitting there going, man, if you knew what I knew, if you saw the Jesus I see, if you felt the intimacy, the warmth, the transformation, I am so grounded. I'm so happy I'm a Christian. I'm so happy God's in my life. Oh, you're missing out, bro. You're missing out. And you can have your little world of whatever that is. Don't you think that's sad? Do you think he's rare? I don't think so. And the only thing that's going to change those guys is us. Living it out, walking it out, and seeing that transformation. Bam, 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 bam. You're sitting around talking to a guy like that and going, you know, let me tell you something, Mr. There Ain't No God. This is what he just did to my friend. This is what he just did to me. Do you realize he healed me? This is why healing's such a big thing. That's very evidential proof. People get something out of that. But more than that, God shows up. God shows up and he gives you peace. And you start finding out that you're growing and that you're no longer as impatient as you used to be. You're no longer, that's God, God moving. So I'm praying for Dave. His name is Davy Jones. Isn't that funny? Davy Jones. Really? He sang for the Monkees. Do you remember that group? He has a locker somewhere in the ocean. Like, oh, Davy Jones. What a name. So I'm praying for the guy. I'm going to see him again. He's going to be here 5 more weeks before he goes to Vietnam. And I'm praying that he goes to Vietnam a believer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, Lord, let's pray for Davy Jones. I pray he sees the light. I pray that somehow we can shine it. I pray that his eyes will be opened and he'll understand your glory, your goodness, your power. Oh, God, free Davy from himself in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, there's a lot of Davy Joneses in our lives. A lot of them. We just got to love them. Do you have non-believers in your life? Yay. Good. Do you have people that think you're nuts for going to church, spending your Sunday this way? Yay. Good. You're not stuck in your little Christian circle, suffocating yourself. God wants us out there. What good is salt if it's not out of the salt shaker? We're the salt of the earth. Sprinkle it around. That's what it looks like when you're sprinkling salt. You know, or maybe, you know, give me some more of that. We got to spread it around. That's what we're here for. Shine the light. Sprinkle the salt. So I pray that Davy Jones gets some of that. I pray that you're getting that. I pray that you've thought just a little bit this morning. Why am I here this morning? Why did I come? What is this thing I keep doing, and why do I keep going to the way? And I'm going to tell you, if it's programs you're after, Family Church has a lot more programs. If it's you know, impact and bigness that you're after, probably Redeemer's the place to go. Redeemer's. They've got a lot of people there. God's doing a lot of things there. It might be a better place, better programs. If I'm going to join a gym, I want them to have it all. Give me a tanning bed and give me a massage chair and give me all the stuff like that. Holy cow. My gym just has weights. It's kind of boring. It's hard. But thank you very much. You can see that it's paying off. But I'll tell you something, the thing that's more, you know, and exercise is of some value, but exercising the spirit, that's eternal. That's it. That's where we need to focus. That's where we need to grow. And so you came here this morning for some reason. I hope the reason was because you know you're filled with the Spirit. You know God uses you. You know God loves you. You know that people need you. You've come here to serve, to love, to give, to touch lives. And you came here because you know that's where you're going to be touched in special ways by God, by His people. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands, the arms, the legs. We are the body of Christ. And hopefully we are touching each other in good ways, positive ways, Jesus ways. So don't forget who you are. Now, what did God say to you? What is God saying right now? Hold on a second. I have a microphone. It's easy to hear me. You have thoughts. God is speaking. You have something you need to share. There's somebody here, and I knew this. God said, get the microphone and wait. Somebody has something to say to the body of Christ this morning that isn't from you. It's not your good thoughts. It's not your clever input. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to His family. Somebody have something to share? Now, that's an intimidating little setup, isn't it? Oh, I'm going to speak the voice of God to the body of... That's intimidating. That's what you should do, though. That's what's happening right here. You should expect God, through the Holy Spirit, to be able to say things to the body of Christ through you. Every one of you. And there's not a person here that is immune or not part of that. You've got something. Somebody, right now, this morning, God is going to use. And it just may be an inkling of an idea. It may be something, but I'm going to pray. We're going to wait. You're going to raise your hand and then share what God has to say. We don't have to pray and wait. You got something? All right.
Hello, everybody. Hey, I don't know if you do this, but I have a hard time sleeping between 3 and 5 in the morning. Anybody else? They wake up, okay? Now, really, you think about it, God wants to talk to you. He wants a relationship with you. And, you know, He's probably watched us our whole life and before we were even born, you know, that if He's going to get our attention, He has to do it on our time almost, you know, because we're too busy to think about everything else and we forget about Him. But to have this relationship with Him where you wake up in the middle of the night and nothing's happening, suddenly you go and you start listening. You know, you start wondering, you know, what is God telling me? You know, and you don't want to sit there and dissect anything because it all go poof. You know, it's all gone, you know. But you know, if you just sit there and open your heart and say, God, talk to me, you know, you will get that relationship. Anyway, that's all I got to say. God is good.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Who is she? What's God saying? Watch this. Watch what happens here. God's saying something. Who's going to share? What's going on? What's God saying, body?
Almost hate to do this because it's just singing, and as an elder here, are you? Just kind of think like you know everything and what's going on. But God gave me this in the corporate prayer this morning, mainly due to what Don was saying. And I just want to share this with everybody because I don't know exactly where everybody is in their relationship to Christ. But I do want to let them know this. God gave me that it is not a matter of the doctrine that we know. It's not about why we have 287 different churches who argue and fight with each other. It's not about whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian. Those things don't really matter. What does matter, and it's really, really, really simple, the only thing that we have, and it comes from John 6, in fact, Mike mentioned it already, you know, what is the work of God? The work of God is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is that simple. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have all you need to be a child of God. All the rest of the stuff, all the doctrine, all the grace, all the fighting and the bickering comes after that. But you gotta believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I invite anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just come talk to Mike or to Don or to me. And we can help you get through that so that you can be a child of God. And then all the fun begins.
Yeah. Thank you. And that's true. And you know what's really bizarre? I'll tell you something. This back to my atheist friend. It's typically, show me proof and I'll believe. Show me proof and I'll believe. And God's saying, believe and I'll show you proof. God's got it completely backwards. Believe and I'll show you proof. When you believe, you start seeing. When you believe, miracles happen. Right? Right? And we do. Show me proof and I'll believe. And I'm telling you something, belief opens your eyes. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is not, oh, he's going to zap me. That's not fear of God. It's awe, respect, glory, God. It's saying, yes, he is awesome, and I am not God. It's saying, you are God, I am not God. Yes. And when we say that, all of a sudden we become wise. All of a sudden we begin to understand. All of a sudden miracles start taking place. Now the proofs take place. Now you can see. Isn't it funny? But we want to see first, believe later. God says, no, believe and you'll see. Believe and you'll see. Believe and you'll see. That's like you said. That sounds so backwards to the human mind. And God's saying, no, that's the way it is.
I've had on my heart for a long time. And I feel like God is reinforcing this, and you may label me crazy after I say this, but I believe that we as a body aren't seeing what's happening in the world, how it's going to affect us. And it's going to be bad. And there'll be some of it before we're raptured away. I would like to see us as a church be prepared. The next time Sherm's has their caseload sale, buy a bunch of SpaghettiOs or, you know, think about feeding other people. Think about having extra gas on hand. I just know it's coming. And it may be soon with the election. We don't know, but... We've kind of skated it as Christians, but the time's coming when the evil one's eyes are going to be turned on not only the Jews, but Christians as well. It's already here.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's what I wanted to say.
You know, now...
Heavy on my heart.
I will take that as a warning from God. See you guys. I told you I was going to say goodbye. Just think you're sneaking out? That is not happening. Hey, have a good time, man. I pray it's a great, great meeting with your nephew. Nice. Right on. God bless you guys. Yeah. You know, okay, so Sherry just shared something about preparation, about the coming badness or the world falling apart, whatever. Why'd she say that now? Why'd she say that while we're praying? I'm going to say, okay, Lord, a little warning. And I hate SpaghettiOs. I'm not picking those up. And do you know this big old truck comes here once a month and unloads right here? Asia Standard. Are you guys aware of that? It is a world or a nationwide supplier of healthy, organic fantastic foods. You can get on their website. You can order that stuff. It's relatively inexpensive, and they deliver once a month right here. And 50, 60 people come here with their cars, and they pick up their order. And Azure? I can't even say it. Azure is a color of blue, of the sky. And Azure Standard, they're a company that 20 years ago started saying, we got to get good food. I mean, there's no good food in this nation. The soil's depleted and there's no good stuff. And they started going right back to organic, and they lost tons of crop because the seeds and all that that we have are not strong. They become weak. And so they start raising their own seeds and raising their own. It's taken them a generation to get to where they are now. Their food is the good stuff. It's organic. It's heirloom. It's good. It's fantastic. And they use the word azure or azure because going back to the sky is blue and God is good and all that. And that's the standard of reality, is that we are under God's blue heaven and his grace. That's what Azure Standard is. Great company. Get online, look at it. I'm not promoting it. I'm saying I see them every month, and I ought to look more deeply. Are you part of that at all? And I've talked to a few people that have been doing it for years, and they say it's the best thing. If you want good food, it's tough to get. It's tough to get real food anymore. But she just mentioned being prepared and being aware that the world may fall apart very quickly. What are you going to do? Get more shotguns? Get more food. Somebody's going to take your food, but give it. Yeah. It goes hand in hand. There's got to be a balance there, but be prepared. Be prepared, because when all hell breaks loose, why not share? You know? And what if they come and they take your stuff and they kill you? Well, you get to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. What do we have to fear? We may as well love people on the way out, right? So that's a word from the Lord, I think. Get some SpaghettiOs. That's our symbol for preparedness, SpaghettiOs.
The first thing, when you were talking about it's your last day on earth and you're hoeing your garden, you know, so that's one way to look at it. The shoe on the other foot, though, what came to my brain was you're doing life, and sometimes I think, is this what I want to be doing when the Lord comes? You know, and sometimes I'm doing things that I think, man, this is not what I want to be doing when the Lord comes. You know, like, mm-hmm. I should be doing some other things with my life. So that's one thought I had. And the other thing is along the lines of believing and then seeing things happen. It's amazing to me, and I've seen this in so many people's lives, where they have that mustard seed of belief and they are able to be still and know that the Lord is the Lord. Mm. And they see a little something happen in their life and they say, oh man, that was a God shot right there. And the fact that they can recognize that God shot makes them able to see the next God shot a little easier. And the more you can recognize those, the more they're not God shots, the more it's the Lord just working in your life.
Yeah, yeah.
And that just snowballs. And it's just amazing.
Just be aware and you'll see.
To see that happen. You know, I think of where we have been in our lifetime and where we are now. And it's just incredible. Okay, where I was in my lifetime, I don't know where he was. He was probably somewhere else.
He's like, don't include me, don't include me.
But it's just amazing. If you are able to sit still and see the Lord work, how much more he will work. Or maybe he always is working in your life and you just don't see it. You know, maybe he does just work in everyone's life and some people can see it and some people can't. But if you can see it, It is nothing short of miraculous.
Amen. And I'll tell you what, Glenda, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. God's working all the time. We don't see it because we don't take the time. And as Christians, we should see it more than anybody. We must take time to see. God is at work all the time. Be still and know that I am God. You are not God. The president's not God. The economy is not God. I am God. And I don't care what happens in your life, you've got everything you need. I don't care how short-changed your bank account looks, you have everything you need. For life and godliness, God knows you. He knows your need. You're not behind. You're right on time. He's got you. Don't even freak out. Now, we shared, I think we heard what we need to hear. Get used to this because God's going to do it more. There's going to be more of the transformation. We've got just a little bit of time, but I want to jump into Ephesians real quick because this all connects. And before we do that, let's just pause for a minute and pray. Father, wow, we've just talked about you. You're not some science project or some distant thing we can observe and make notes. You're our loving Father in heaven. You care. And you're right here. And your Holy Spirit resides in each one of us. It's unique. It's powerful. It's transformational. It's life. And I thank you for what was shared today. I thank you for the words. Let us sift through these things. Let us put it all together. And guide us as we take a look at Ephesians as you're speaking to the body. But we thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me tell you about Ephesians. We looked at a lot of Ephesians, the town, the history, what's happened. Don't forget that Ephesus was the premier city at the time Ephesians was written. Paul spent 3 years with these people, 2.5, 3 years. He knows them intimately. And now he's writing to them. He's going to address some specific things. The main thing you're going to see in this book is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. 11 times in the few passages we're going to look at this morning. Many times in the book, but in Christ is important. I reminded you a couple weeks ago that think of a diving bell or a submarine in the ocean. In that submarine, you are protected, you are provided, everything you need for life and functionality is in that submarine. You're in the deep ocean looking at the Marianas Trench, and the pressure there will crush you, it will kill you. There's no light, there's no life, nothing, but you're in that submarine. And in there, you can do whatever it is that you're called to do, your commander sent you there to do. You're in Christ. You have everything you need for life and doing God's stuff in Christ. Not in Christ, you won't last a second down there. What kills you down there is the lack of oxygen, the lack of sunlight and all that, but the pressure. I had a friend that was a submariner, but he took a submarine. They went down and they came back. And he gave me, he had a styrofoam cup from Big Gulp, and he put it in the rack outside in the boat. There's some racks on there, and he stuffed it in there. So I saw him. I said, what happened to that styrofoam cup? Because all that pressure, you know, he goes, oh, here. That styrofoam cup under that pressure, it was a big 34-ounce, whatever, 42-ounce cup. It was a big one, and it had become a thimble, and it was hard like a rock. It just, because that's it. Now, I say that to think the pressure, that's what will crush you. That's life. The pressure will crush you. It will diminish you. It will smash you. It will knock the air out of you. But in Christ, that doesn't happen. In Christ, you're protected. In Christ, you're functional. But I thought that was funny that I had that cup. He gave it to me. I had it for a long time, and I lost it. But it was the coolest thing to be able to pull out and go, look at this. That's a Big Gulp. Yeah. You're in Christ, in Christ. And if you're not, you need to be. In Christ is the only place of protection, the only place of functionality, the only place you're going to get anything done, the only place it's for you. And that's the place he wants us. Now, I thought what we could do is just read through this real quick. Have you read through it yet, Ephesians? You've been reading through Ephesians? You've been listening and reading? Good. We're just going to look at 14 verses, and I'm just going to read them straight up, okay? You could do this at home, but we're going to do it together. So here we go. Starting at verse 3. This is NIV, guys. You can read it in any version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Are you picking up on any of these gems? We're just blasting through here. He's saying something. To the praise of his glory, his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, there you go again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. His grace he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He didn't do it by accident. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. So he's providing for us. This is, we're in the bell, we're in the submarine, and what's he given to us? Everything we need, even unity. And he's taking care of us in heaven and on earth. I mean, there's so much here. He made known to us in him, there it is again, circle, underline, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That in Christ isn't the same as the other in Christ. This is putting our hope in Christ. But watch the other ones. And you also were included in Christ. There it is. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That was it. We just read it. That was easy. 6 points to be made there. We have been adopted. Man, that's a big deal. We have a family. We are known. We are accepted. We have been adopted as sons. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Adam wasn't adopted. Adam didn't have that relationship. Adam didn't have it as good as we do. It's very interesting. He did walk in the cool evening with the Lord, but we are the family of God. We have been adopted. We have been brought in. There is a legal thing being said there that we'll discuss in a bit. These people in that Roman Empire, they knew what that meant. If you were adopted by a Roman citizen, you had all the rights of a Roman citizen. You had all the rights of inheritance. Everything that that Roman person who adopted you had, you have. There's no difference between you and a blood son, except a blood son can be kicked out of the family. You can't. And they knew that. An adoption was a seal. It was a forever. You can't unadopt. You can unson your kid. You can disown him. You can't with an adoption. That's powerful stuff, guys. You're adopted. We always think of adoption as, well, you know, last resort. No way. First resort. It was preferred. Adopted people had more rights than non-adopted people. It's powerful stuff. That's why God's using this terminology. Also, redemption through his blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. You've been redeemed through his blood. This is the new covenant. In my blood, he says. When we take communion and we say that, this is the new covenant in my blood, you got to get that for a second. That's redemption, called out, set apart, freed up, redeemed. You guys who remember green stamps, remember those? I look at them, sticking them in that book, till your tongue was raw. Green stamps, we would get green stamps when we went shopping, or blue stamps. Blue, there were two kinds. You could take those books full of stamps and you could go redeem them. You could turn them in for something. To be redeemed is to be bought out, to be purchased out. if you were a slave on the chopping block and they were getting ready to either sell you or kill you or whatever, somebody could come and redeem you out of that and set you free. We've been redeemed and set free. It's a powerful thing, but it's only by his blood, the blood of Christ, that removes the shackles. Unity, heaven and earth, in heaven and earth. This is powerful stuff. He made known to us the mystery of his will to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. The big thing he's dealing with here is Jew, Gentile. Those guys, us guys. There were the haves and the have-nots, and he said, no more of that. You all are haves. That's the predestination. That's the chosen. That's the stuff he planned before the foundation of time. It was all Jew, and then he goes, Gentile. And the Jews were ticked. You brought a Gentile into this? What? What are you saying? I predestined that. It was my plan from the beginning. You're not the only ones. Understand, I love all of my creation. And this is not a new thought for him. It was pre-planned. It was something he thought of and he prepared for and he made happen. A lot of people will split their churches right in half over this thought of predestination. They get it wrong. And he's talking about Jews versus Gentiles. He's talking about now there's this new thing, which in Ephesians 3, you're going to see. There's this new thing that shows the manifold wisdom of God, this incredible thing. It shows how smart God is, and they draw back their curtain. He goes, want to see how smart God is? He throws back the veil, and everyone, it says, in heaven and earth, all of the heavenly hosts go, they look in amazement, and he shows them, guess what it is? You, the church. Not Jew, not Gentile. One, unity in heaven and on earth, and they're all watching it. This is it. We're not just anybody. This is something so miraculous, so unheard of, so unthought of, that people were like, what? He said, I planned this before the beginning of time. This isn't new. I didn't just make this up. I saw what was going to happen with you, mankind, and I prepared for it. And here it is. It's called the church. Man, you got to know who we are. Chosen. This is an amazing thing. You are chosen. So remember, these are the 6 points you can get out of just chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we're only talking about 14 verses here. There's so much more. In him, there it is, underlined circle, we were also chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. Why did he do this? Why did he choose us? And us is Gentiles he's talking about. He chose us. He predestined. He planned for this. Why? Makes him look cool. It says in Ephesians, the manifold wisdom of God was seen by the universe, by the principalities, the powers. It was seen. Why? How was the manifold wisdom of God seen? You were chosen, called out. You're not an afterthought. You were chosen. He planned this. It's permanent. Let me show you. One thing I want you to know, you are included. This is a fabulous verse. You also were included when you heard the message of truth. You were included. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to you and me. We're all Gentiles. In Christ, we're not. We're one. In Christ, we're the church. Jew, Gentile, church. This new creation. And he says, you also were included. When? When did you get included? When did you get chosen? When you heard the message? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you heard the message and you believed, you were chosen. Wait. It says I was chosen before the foundation of time. Yeah, right. And that happened right when you believed. What? I'm not making this up. God made it up. Take it up with him. Isn't it weird? That's the same thing as you won't see until you believe. That's what he's saying. It's not real till you believe. And when you believe, it becomes real. Anybody ever studied quantum physics? Or at least brushed against it? And you know the wave nature of light, the particle nature of light? Do you know the weird thing about many of these quantum particles is if you observe them, they're not there. They're only there when you can't see them. It's the weirdest thing. Some of them, they're only there if you see them. Your seeing them makes them manifest. If you don't see them, they don't exist. What? That's God. Now, people say, oh, well, that goes against science. No, science has just proven that that's possible, that you can have dual nature. You take a look at light, you shine light through slits, you send those electron particles through slits, the double split experiment, it's a famous experiment, and what happens is it shows up as a particle if you look at it one way, shows up as a wave if you look at it another way. Well, which is it, a wave or a particle? Yes. Well, what is he? Is he God or is he man? Yes. The dual nature of Jesus Christ. And what are you? Are you man or are you divine? Yes. Right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, and you are a partaker of the divine nature. And forever we've said, that's Christianity is so stupid. It's so illogical. Yeah. Well, now we know quantum physics. And quantum physics has the same principles happening. So you can look to nature itself. You can look to science itself and go, yes, these things are possible. Two absolutely mutually exclusive truths existing side by side. That's called an antinomy. It's railroad tracks. They don't converge or the train will crash. They don't diverge or the train will crash. They exist side by side in a parallel universe. And that's you. You are weird. If you're in Christ, you break all the rules. You're human and you're not. You have unbelievable power and authority and you're just a man, a woman, you're just a human. Yeah. You got to get your head around this stuff. This is deep, deep stuff. And yet we're just cruising through the first 14 verses here. And this is so rich and so deep. And I'm just giving you six principles that are obvious. There's so much more. Oh, here's the deal. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is probably my favorite principle. It's because when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You're sealed. You ain't going to lose it. You're not going to change it. When you're in Christ, he seals it. It's like the people in the ark. God put them in there. And he sealed it. They couldn't get out. They couldn't lose it. They went through the storm, the flood, and everything. They were God's. Sealed. He has sealed you. And the mark of that seal is the Holy Spirit in you. You're his. I mean, that's an amazing thing. When you believed, you were marked in him with that seal, the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit, you have not the Lord. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have not Christ, you have not the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, brothers and sisters, you're remarkable. You can overcome any adversity. You can overcome anything that the world slams in your face. And you can love in the midst of unlove. You can love in the midst of hatred. You could love in the midst of division. You can love in the midst of persecution. You can love in the midst of prejudice. You can receive and embrace in the midst of everything that's opposite, because you're in Christ. You're not in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. You got to get this. That's why when you go out those doors, I say go play, because the world needs you. Nobody knows this stuff. They are all thinking it's about their bank account, their job, their boss, their neighbor, whatever. It's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ. We just happen to have to put up with this other stuff while we're going around saving souls. We're here to shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Go do it. And how do you do it? You got the Holy Spirit. Now, some people speak in tongues when they get the Holy Spirit. That's pretty fun. Imagine Shawnee says, oh, I want to receive Jesus. She receives Christ, and all of a sudden she starts, whatever. I'm like, holy cow, what happened? Well, that's pretty clear that something's happening. That's kind of neat. Those kind of signs and wonders, that's kind of neat. If that doesn't happen, did something happen or did something not happen? Well, he says, yes, something happened, whether you see it or not, whether you speak in tongues or not. A lot of people say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not true. That nowhere in Scripture is that true. But if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you can speak in tongues. What? Well, why would I want to? I don't know. Prayer language? Intimacy with God? I don't know. People speak in tongues. And it's remarkable. And sometimes God uses it to speak a message. And he does it through tongues and interpretation of tongues. But I'm saying when those things happen, you go, what is that? God's people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's real, and he breaks through time and space, and he does wonderful, amazing things. If you don't speak in tongues, if you're not part of that, the charismatic movement or any of that kind of stuff, it doesn't matter. You still have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter. Don't let anybody tell you if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. No. But if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. Everybody who has Christ has the Spirit. You were sealed. Does that make sense? Don't make a mistake there. We can go on and take a look. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, and go on through that. And he talks about the faithful in Christ. I'm going to show you two things. There's the six key points. You're predestined to adoption. You're redeemed through the blood. You're part of the unity of all things in heaven and on earth. You're chosen for his glory. You're included in the family of God when you heard the message. That's when it happened. Bam. You don't see and believe. You believe and see. And you're marked and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and that's eternal. Nobody can remove that. That's eternal. So don't let people tell you you can lose your salvation. If you're saved, you can't lose it. You didn't get it. He gave it to you. He sealed you. It's locked in. That's who you are. That's the six key points that you'll get out of Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Really, 3 through 14. And we're going to take and dissect those verses. So let me show you what it looks like. I want you to try this one day. In him, this is verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What you see there is a structure that's called a grammatical layout. You take that in him, that's the big phrase, in him, everything else in that verse or that thought is under the in him. Now watch, in him we have redemption through his blood. It's the forgiveness of sins. What? Look how that steps down. In him we have, okay, what do we have? We have redemption. And if I went straight through and did what he's saying, it's in him we have redemption in accordance with the riches of his grace. We have redemption. I'm breaking this down in a way that helps you to see the in him we have redemption. That's the thought there. The rest of it is just fleshing it out and explanatory. How do we have redemption? Well, through his blood, it's the forgiveness of sins. And it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Well, I get it. The redemption is in accordance with that he lavished on us. So he lavished grace on us. But the thought is in him we have redemption. Are you seeing the breakdown? This, if you do this on paper, by the time you're done with just these 14 verses, you're going to know this passage and you're going to see how everything relates to each other. So let's continue the grammatical diagram. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us. So with all wisdom and understanding, I want to know what that is and why he used that. But in that, because he knew, he did this on purpose, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. All those are separate thoughts, but really relating all the way back up to in him we have redemption. This is all related. And as you continue to follow it through, watch what happens here. Which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What does that mean? When the times reach their fulfillment. God knew what he was going to do. He pre-planned this. He had it all. But he's going to do it when the times reach their fulfillment, which is right now. This is the times. And he's revealing this stuff now. And he's doing this salvation stuff. Now watch. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. To bring unity. Unity to what? All things. You see how he's defining to bring unity? All things. Where? In heaven and on earth. Again, we're stepping down. This is a grammatical diagram. Under Christ. Really, to bring unity. That's the thought. That's the thought. Redemption, to bring unity. That's what Ephesians is about. Unity, right? In Christ. Unity. Not Jew and Gentile. Unity. The church. This is one thought. As a matter of fact, this entire chapter is one sentence. There's no periods in this, in the original. It's just Paul going off. He's just telling you, oh, this is so amazing. And he's probably dictating. And his scribe is probably going, are you going to take a breath? Where do I put the period? What, Paul, you, Paul, it's Paul, what are you doing? And Paul's like, ah, God is wonderful. He's brought unity. He's so amazing. And to his glory, amen. And the scribe's like, huh. Did you forget the periods? Did you forget the? No, it's all one glorious thought. God rocks. We're all in Christ, unified. It's all one thing. It's all one thought. That whole passage is one thought, and from there he expands. Then you get chapter 2, then you get chapter 3, but it's one thought. Ephesians, you think of one thing in Ephesians, in Christ. Just think of that. What happened in Christ? Redemption, sealed, called out, transformed, unified. All of that happened where? In Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's so much fun. So, smile. You're in Christ. You're in good hands, just like with Allstate. That's who you are. We'll break this down using this grammatical layout so you can figure out how to do it yourself. It's really simple. And this grammatical layout isn't as clear as it should be because you can't do it on this little screen. But on a piece of paper, let me show you. This is my grammatical layout, just of 14 verses. And you can see, if I were to put it out, it's all stair-steppy, right? Because the things on the border are the main thought. And the stair-steppies are the clarification of the thought. So you can see the whole thing, how it lays out. And what I did is I took just the main thoughts and I wrote one sentence. There is one sentence that comes out of this. And that's how I tend to do my Bible study is I'll do a grammatical layout and then I'll see what it is that he said. Try to do this. Try to look at your Bible and break it down into main thoughts, sub-thoughts, to bring unity, who? To all things, where? In heaven and on earth, under Christ. It's really to bring unity, which he purposed to bring unity in him, in order that we, who were the first in Christ, blah, 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 we win. And it, you see what I'm saying? See how that fits? Your Bible does this. Your Bible does this. Your Bible, and you can study your Bible and get such clarity with that simple tool of a grammatical layout. Just grab a passage and map it, and do the stair-steppy thing. This thought, these things modify that thought, so they go under it. These things modify that thought, so it goes under that. And you'll see the stair-steppy as each thing modifies what's above it. Then you'll just take, underline just the first one, and the next first one, and the next first one, it's one sentence. That's the whole theme. That's the point. Now go back and look at those little stair-steppies and go, what's he modifying? Why is he saying that? Is that important? Why did he say it that way? And you go, oh my goodness. This guy's just freewheeling, and it's dynamic, life-changing, and it says little things, those little things. If those little things weren't there, would it change the sentence? No, I can give you the sentence. I can take all the little things out. But if it makes sense without those, then why'd he put them there? Because they're the most important things. The little things that are easily overlooked and easily passed up are the most important things. It's the little tiny things that you're going to miss. You'll see the big sentence, oh yeah, God's in, we're in Christ, everything's good. Now look carefully. And that's where the deep Bible study comes. And I'm not into Greek. I'm not into culture. I'm not into anything. I'm just reading my Bible. Any version, just pick it up and just read it that way with a questioning mind. Why, Lord? Why are you saying it that way? What did you mean? And you will have one of the richest Bible times you've ever had. Just asking the question, why'd you say it that way? And what's the main thought? What's the littler thoughts? And why that very last stair-steppy, why is that there? I mean, if all this defines that and that, why is that last thing? And the last thing in this stair-steppy is in Christ. Isn't that funny? Starts with it, ends with it. In Christ, that's the theme. You're in Christ. You're protected. You're empowered. You have everything you need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with that, guess what? Guess what? We get to go play. In Christ, like I said, you're in Christ. You're in good hands. Now, go play. I like that little picture. Go play. You got your Father in heaven's holding your hand. and you're just a kid walking along with him, and this is life. Nothing to worry about, nothing to fret. No matter how far behind you think you are, Dave always says to me, you're right on time. Because I think I'm way behind on all the projects I've half started and want to finish, you know. And Dave keeps reminding me, you're right on time. God knows what he's doing. And I feel, this picture moves me. That's me and God. He's got me. And I can just hang on. And I'm okay. No matter how weird it gets, he's got my hand. It's so easy for me to think I'm all alone and I got to do life. And it's hard. And God says, no. I got you. Just, I got you. Now go play. It's not that hard. It's not that important. Don't get your panties in a bunch over nothing. Come on, man. Let's go play. And he's got me. We're going for a walk. It's that simple. You're not doing anything that's that important. In Christ, it's very important. But don't fret. Don't worry. Don't flip out. Enjoy it. Go play. Your daddy's got you. Amen? Oh, I love that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are so good, that you are so rich. Thank you, Lord, that you let the body speak to me today. That was fun. That we can minister to each other, that we're a part of you and a part of each other. And it's not about religion. It's about fun. It's about relationship. It's about going deeper, knowing each other and being okay with it. Okay with it. You're good and you're awesome. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray as we all leave this building that we don't leave this reality, the reality that we're in Christ, and wherever we go, it's holy ground. And you are there ministering to us and through us and to others. Oh, God, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go play.